Yeah, it's Acts 28, verse 11, and we're on page 1126. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders when they had assembled. Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and I wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letter from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come here, come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking about against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with bold boldness and without hindrance." I bet he enjoyed that.
Thanks, Dave. I bet he did. So, Acts chapter 28. And let me remind you of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts is the account of Acts 1, verse 8 coming true. Acts 1, 8 coming true. That's what this account is about. Acts 1, 8 says this: Jesus stands before his disciples before he ascends, and he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will be. Not might be, you will be. And so we see the word of the gospel spreading from Jerusalem and then into Judea and then into Samaria and then out into the Gentile world and beyond. And by chapter 28, we've got to Rome, which was the center of the world at that point. At every stage, the message of Jesus is opposed, but in spite of the opposition, the word keeps spreading. And the book ends with these very wonderful and intriguing two final verses. Verse 30, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." And we're not told how Paul's trial before the emperor went. We're just told that Paul spent 2 whole years there in Rome, and his case still hadn't come up. So Acts ends a bit like a soap opera. It leaves you hanging. One thing to know, what happens? I mean, what happens to Paul? We don't find out. Doom, 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 doom. There's no next episode to go and watch to find out. So we're kind of left hanging. He doesn't tell us, Luke, and the reason that he doesn't tell us, I think we know that. And the reason he doesn't tell us what happens to Paul is because it's not about Paul. It's not about Paul, it's about Christ, and it's about his kingdom. And so Acts ends with the kingdom of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ being freely proclaimed at the center of the Roman Empire. And you see that and you think, well, Jesus' program of Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is very much underway, isn't it? Very much so. And what we have at the end of Acts is Jesus Christ, the King, the Lord, staking out his turf. Jesus Christ putting his claim on the very center of the world. Which I think is what we had on Tuesday in Westminster, Tim, wasn't it, really? You know, Jesus Christ putting his claim on London, on the government here and our country. And it's a wonderful truth. Let's think about it, shall we? Let's think about the kingdom of God and the king. The kingdom of God is the content of the gospel. So we just see that from verse 23. And again in verse 31, so verse 23, the Jews in Rome arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in large numbers to the place where he's staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. So you see his message there, it's the kingdom of God, isn't it? And Jesus. Quite striking there that he teaches them about Jesus from the Old Testament again. Just helps us reinforce what we're doing on Sunday mornings with, thinking about the third day in the Old Testament, foretold. Jesus is all there in the Old Testament, and Paul's method was teaching Christ from the Old Testament. It's because the New Testament hadn't been written, but Jesus is there. So it's there, and then verse 31, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the content of Paul's message is the kingdom of God and Jesus. He tries to convince them about Jesus from the Old Testament. Jesus is God's king, and he's establishing the kingdom of God. And I think that's a good summary of the gospel. Jesus is the king, and he's establishing the kingdom of God. That's the good news. And that's what was declared at Pentecost. Remember, we looked at that probably about 3 or 4 weeks ago, where Peter stands up in front of the Jerusalem crowds, and he says, "Let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah," Lord and Christ. He is the King, the Christ. The heart of the message that we preach is Jesus is King. Jesus is King over God's kingdom, and he's a wonderful King. He's a sovereign King. That means he's in total control of the world and everything in it. Everything in it he's in total control of. He's a mighty king. His will is always done. He's unstoppable. He's a loving king. He cares for his people. He loves his people. He dies for his people. He's always at work for their good. He's a loving king. He's a faithful king. Always keeps his word. Always keeps his promises. He'll never leave his people. He will never forsake them. He always provides everything they need. He's a faithful king. What a king, and what a wonderful message to proclaim, and what a wonderful kingdom to belong to, kingdom of this king. It's the kind of king we want to have, a perfect king who always does what is right, who is compassionate and merciful and powerful. Two responses to this message, I don't know if you saw them in the passage, verse 24, if you just have a look at that, two responses, the kingdom is both received and rejected. So verse 24, some were convinced by what Paul said, but others would not believe. Some convinced, others would not believe. So two responses. First one is of conviction. They were convinced, absolutely convinced by the gospel. And as we proclaim the gospel, some people will be convinced. A few people have been convinced. I've been convinced. But others will not believe. Others would not believe. So there's one of conviction, one response of rebellion. Notice it's not just that they didn't believe, but they would not believe. So there's that's a rebellious response. They made a choice not to believe. And that's what people are doing when they reject the king and reject his rule. They make a decision against it. And ultimately, those are the only two responses to the good news message of Jesus the King. You're either convinced of it, or you reject it, and you reject him. And we reject him because he's a rival to us, because we want to be king deep in our hearts. That's the essence of sin. We want to be on the throne. We want to be ruling. And therefore, to hear the message of the true and rightful king is a challenge to sinful humanity. And so the message is rejected. So it's received. And there's an encouragement for us to preach it. People will receive it, but it will be rejected as well. Helpful to be realistic about that as we go about our mission. But notice who the rejectors are. Here, it's Israel. It's the Messiah's own people. Paul's doing his talk, and then they all walk out on him. So it's like maybe, I don't know, 70%, 80% of the people in this room walking out now, because you don't agree with what's being said. They walk out on him after he warns them from Isaiah 6 about people who don't believe the gospel. You see that? Verses 25 onwards. Just have a look at them again. They disagreed amongst themselves. They began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah speaking in the 8th century BC, so like 700 years before Jesus. And in that context, the people of Israel rebelling against God. What does God do to people who rebel against him? He closes their eyes and he closes their ears so that they're under his judgment, placed in total darkness, having the message but not understanding the message. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? Having the message but not understanding the message. And it's the warning of judgment that comes on those who reject the gospel. Paul's basically saying, it's still true today. That you people, you will hear it, but you won't get it. You'll see it, but you won't really see it. Your heart is hard. It's insensitive. You're completely shut down to the gospel. No spiritual responsiveness at all. You've excluded yourselves from the blessings of the gospel. And that was the response of Israel. It's a very unnatural response, isn't it? Paul is speaking to his own people. He's speaking to Jews. So this is completely in line with John chapter 1, isn't it? Remember how John introduces his gospel. He talks about the Word who came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They didn't receive him. No, they rejected him. You'd think that Israel would know the one that God had promised. Do you think that they would accept the one that God had promised and sent through Israel, the one that the law and the prophets testify to? You'd think that they would recognize him. You'd think that they would receive him. But no, it's his very own people, people who have the law, who have the prophets, who have the privileges, the temple, and all the covenant with God. It's those people who reject him. And it's almost unnatural. People with privilege, people with truth, people with God's word through the centuries, and they're turning their backs on the King, on the Christ. I think there's a huge danger for religious people and privileged people. We need to heed the warning. People often say, don't they, what's going to happen to those who've never heard of Jesus? And that can be something that we're concerned about. But the Bible's response is, don't worry too much about that. Leave that to God. Don't waste time thinking and debating what's going to happen to those who've died, never hearing about Jesus, but rather think about what's going to happen to you, who have heard again and again and again and again, and are still rejecting the Saviour who calls you to himself. That's more pertinent. Anyway, that's the responses that we should expect as the gospel goes out. Conviction. People are convinced, but also rejection. But notice that the rejection of God's king and his kingdom doesn't stop the kingdom. So this is just the final point. The kingdom can't be stopped. Can't be stopped. Verse 28, the Gentiles will listen. So that's just an emphatic statement. Verse 28, I want you to know, the Jews, that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. It's a bit like what we were looking at this morning in that passage in Matthew, isn't it? That Jesus was sent to Israel first, and then the intention is always to get the gospel out to the Gentiles. And Paul's practice was always to go to the synagogue first, wasn't it? To preach to the Jews, but then to go out to the Gentiles. And here it's going to happen. They will listen. And so Acts ends with these words again. Let's look at them again. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Without hindrance. That's the last word in the book of Acts, without hindrance. In English, it's two words, but in the original, it's one word, and it's an adverb, which could be translated unhinderedly. Unhinderedly. It's a bit awkward, isn't it, but that's the sense, that Paul preached Christ unhinderedly. Technically a prisoner, yes, but his message has real freedom. Real freedom. So here's the gospel of the kingdom of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, going out freely from the center of the world. And the implication here is that it's going to go from here everywhere. It's going to go to the ends of the earth. It's going to go to all the nooks and the crannies in the world. It's going to go everywhere. It's unstoppable. Despite the chains, despite the opposition, despite the rejection, despite the persecution, kingdom of God continues to be preached. What Jesus had said would happen in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is happening in Acts chapter 28, verse 31, isn't it? Gospel's going out to the ends of the earth. God is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign. His kingdom plan cannot be stopped. Cannot be stopped. It is not stopped. It is just gloriously achieved. And it's worth noting how that might have happened in part. It's a bit of speculation here, but I think there's some evidence to back up the speculation. So if you look at verse 16, Luke writes, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So like he's under house arrest. So he's still a prisoner, but there's always a soldier from the Imperial Guard watching him. Perhaps he was even chained to the soldier. There's some evidence of that from the letters that he wrote, that he was chained to a soldier. And one scholar, ancient scholar, F.F. Bruce, he suggests that a guard would be replaced by another guard every 4 hours. So every 4 hours, they change the guard, looking after Paul, sat with him in that room. And I would imagine, and I don't think I'm wrong on this, I imagine that there would be a lot of talk between Paul and the guards. Lots of small talk, yeah, you know, nice weather today. How did your team do on Saturday at the chariot races or whatever games they played? But also more serious things. Like, why exactly are you here, Paul? Why are you under arrest? And Paul would say, well, have you ever heard of Jesus of Nazareth? No, says the guard. I can't say that I've heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? Well, it's in Palestine. Well, I've never been stationed in Palestine. I've never known anyone be stationed at Palestine. And Paul says, well, let me tell you a little bit about Jesus. And they had 4 hours chained to Paul, the most gifted evangelist the world has ever known, apart from Jesus. And there they are, they're chained to this guy. You can cover quite a lot in 4 hours. And then another one comes in. And you can start again with them. And so Paul can say this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. This is what he says. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me, prison, has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ." Wow. The palace guard was the imperial guard. They were the only troops allowed within Rome itself. And they are the ones guarding Paul. Caesar's bodyguard, basically. And the gospel has an impact on them. And the gospel has an impact in the center of operations, the palace itself. At the end of that letter, Philippians, this is what Paul writes. He says, "All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. God's people are in Caesar's household. There's converts there. There's Christians there. And so the opposed kingdom goes forward unhinderedly. You see it? See how powerful God is? How powerful his word is? How unstoppable? And we see that again in verse 13, I think. Luke says, "From there we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day the south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli." Puteoli. Puteoli is where Naples is today. And verse 14, "There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them." There, in Puteoli, Naples, we found some brothers, Christians, who invited us to spend a week with them. There's Christians in Puteoli. Paul's never been to Italy before, but there are already communities of Christians in Italy, in these places. Kingdom is spreading. God's people are everywhere. And it's just a real testimony to the power of God's unstoppable gospel. The king and the kingdom are unstoppable. Some of you have probably heard of John McCain. John McCain, not the one who makes chips, oven chips. John McCain was a US senator. He's died now. I think he was senator for Arizona, a Republican senator. But he's a Christian, and he wrote this book called Character is Destiny, and in that he gives a story of inspiring stories of things that have happened to Christians and other people, but he gives his own little biography in there, and this is what he says. I'll just read it to you. It's an incident that happened to him while he was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. So during the Vietnam War, he got captured, and he was held as a prisoner of war. This is what he says. He says, "During the time I was held in solitary confinement, I was caught, not for the first time, communicating with my dear friend in the cell next to mine. For my transgression, I was kept overnight in a punishment cell, tied very tightly in ropes. On this particular night, as I sat on the stool, cursing my bad luck, straining against the painfully tightened ropes, the door suddenly opened, and a young gun guard that I had occasionally seen wandering around the camp and entered the room. He motioned to me to be silent by placing his finger to his lips, and then without smiling or even looking me in the eyes, he proceeded to loosen the ropes that bound me. His kind action completed, he left without uttering a word to me, and then as dawn approached, he returned to tighten the ropes before he finished his watch and another guard might have discovered what he'd done. In the months that followed, I occasionally saw my Good Samaritan. When I was moved from one part of the camp to the other, I saw him now and again. He never allowed himself a glance in my direction, much less spoke to me, until one Christmas morning, when I was briefly allowed out of my cell to stand alone in the outdoors and look up at the clear blue sky. As I was looking up to the heavens, I became aware of him as he walked near me, and then for a moment stood very close to me. He did not speak. He did not smile at me. He didn't look at me. He just stared at the ground in front of us, and then very casually, he used his foot to draw a cross in the dirt. We both stood looking at this work of art for a minute until he rubbed it out and walked away. He was a Christian. A Christian. Strange how Jesus' people are everywhere. Everywhere. Even a member of the communist Viet Cong knew Jesus Christ, was a follower of Jesus Christ. The gospel had come to him, he'd heard it, he believed it. You know, the kingdom of Jesus is unstoppable. It really is. And that's means, well, it's no wonder, is it, that governments like Saudi Arabia and North Korea and Myanmar are nervous. Because you can't keep them out. You can try. They're very uptight, these governments, and they try and keep him out, but you can't. You cannot keep Jesus Christ out of your country. And we've got the privilege, haven't we, today in 2025, of looking back over 2,000 years of church history, and we can see how the kingdom of God has exploded through the world. It's a brilliant time to live. 2025, as you look back and you see everything that Jesus said would happen has happened and is happening. Acts 1 verse 8, to the ends of the earth, he said. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And today, before us, and this morning as we gathered, there is evidence of the truth of Jesus' words. We have lots of different nationalities coming to know him, but also he just hearing Kendall. I mean, Kendall is pretty much the ends of the earth. But it's, if you kind of, if you draw a line where Jesus is speaking, he's in Jerusalem at the start of Acts. If you draw a line from Jerusalem straight to Kendal, it kind of goes through Greece, a bit of Italy, a bit of Switzerland, a bit of France, into England, up to Kendal. And if you look at it on the map, on the world map, it's pretty close to the ends of the earth from Jerusalem. I mean, there's Christians everywhere here in Kendal. There's Christians in schools looking around. There's Christians in Asda. There's Christians in Boots, the chemist. There's Christians in hospitals, in care homes. There's Christians on the council. Christians in the Lib Dem party. Christians everywhere. Everywhere. And then when you think, there's not much left beyond us, is there? Beyond Kendal, if you think about the map. There's Walney. Walney Island, keep going, west. And you know what, there's even Christians there. I met them a few weeks ago. There's Christians on Walney, and there's Crosby Ravensworth and Shap and Newby. And where do you live, Phil and Lydia? Remind us where?
Skirrith.
Skirrith. You see, there's Christians in Skirrith, which you've probably never heard about, but it's not too far away from Penrith. But there's Christians there, Skirrith. You see, Jesus promise was that the gospel's going to go everywhere, to the nooks and the crannies. And it has done. And it is doing. And you can't stop it. And that should encourage us tonight. That should really, really encourage us. It shows us that the God of grace and mercy is absolutely committed to the promises that he made. Remember the promise? Begins in Genesis 12. All nations will be blessed through Abraham and his descendants, and his number one descendant, Jesus. All nations are going to be blessed. And the book of Acts is God's demonstration that he is absolutely committed to that, no matter what. So the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ and his kingdom, it goes from Jerusalem to Rome, and from Rome it's come to us. And therefore, I think we can conclude with absolute certainty and absolute confidence that the day will come when he will finish what he started. The day will come, Psalm 2 verse 8, when the nations become Jesus' inheritance, when the ends of the earth become his possession. That day will come. And we'll be there and we'll hear that great, glorious celebration that's described in Revelation 11, when there's this great burst of praise from the people of God. And that moment when Jesus returns and it's all done. When they say, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. He will. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that although the Apostle Paul was chained, the gospel of Jesus Christ was not chained. And we thank you that the same is true today. And that although the gospel of the King is opposed, we thank you that it cannot be stopped. And we pray that the gospel will be preached and taught unhinderedly and unleashed in this church and in our community of Kendal and in our county of Cumbria and in our country of the UK. We pray that though many will refuse to believe, we pray that many will be convinced about Jesus and repent and believe and receive forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. Help us to believe that this is going to happen. And we pray that you'd help us to be bold and like Paul, to proclaim the gospel and to be unashamed of our Lord and a King. Help us to remember tonight what a mighty King Jesus is, what a loving King he is, what a sovereign King he is, what a faithful King he is. And help us to leave this place glad that we know him and glad that we've got the privilege of serving him this week. Pray in his name, Father. Amen.